growing up in Christ. Sunday we dealt with character development, and tonight I'm going to deal with the character traits of Christ, at least a few of them. I'm going to get to at least a couple, I pray. And so in 2 Peter 1, 5, and 9, we see it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith virtue." Somebody say, add to my faith virtue. So it's not just enough to believe, right, Kim, and live a shabby life, right? But it says add to your faith, add to what you believe, come on, virtue. And we talk about adding to our faith virtue, but jump to verse 8. Because I'm just dealing with virtue tonight, I'm not going to go over all of the others. It says, "For if this quality is yours," what? Virtue. "And increasing, it keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Pastor Charlie and I define virtue as very simple, morally good behavior or character. That's when he said you can't just live a good life or have faith and live a shabby life. You have to have some character, amen? And we also, definition number 2 is conformity to a standard of right. Underline, circle, write that down. Amen. Conformity to a standard of right. Right living, right acting, right thinking, right being, right doing. Somebody shout, I got to be right. I got to do right. Come on, I got to do right. I got to act right. Come on, y'all wake up. I got to think right. I got to speak right. Come on, I got to walk right. I got to live right. In Jesus' name. And so we add to our faith character. Come on, right living in the presence of God. So our character trait should emulate the character traits of Christ. Wouldn't you agree with that? So our character trait should emulate the character trait of Christ. So real quick, let's look at Mark 14:61b. All right, go there if you would. All right, it says, again, the latter part of 61 says, again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting," somebody shout sitting, "at the right hand," somebody shout right hand, "of the Mighty One." So when we start looking at Jesus and just some of his character traits, we find him sitting. He's not running around. Come on. Worried and complaining and anxious, mad. Come on, this not Jesus. He's not feeling a certain way about how wrong the people are treating him. That's not Jesus. He's not running around worried about and having certain feelings about how wrong people treat him, how bad they talked about him. That's not Jesus. Come on, the stones and the insults and the false accusations. Anybody ever been falsely accused? Come on, that's not Jesus' character. He's not walking around complaining and constantly bringing this up. So when we look at growing up, we'll talk about later on, we'll see that all of this was part of the process that aided in the development of his character. He didn't resent it. He didn't regret it. Come on, it aided, come on, in the process of developing his character, who he is and what he stood for. So we see him sitting, jot that down, sitting. He's sitting. That's where we should be. Not just in the physical, but in spiritual maturity. We should be sitting. Symbolic of sitting in his place of authority. And tonight I want to add a place of perfect peace. Sitting in his place of authority. But he was sitting in a place of perfect peace. Isaiah says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts me." He trusts me. So we can stop looking for the perfect marriage. Amen. We can stop looking for the perfect job. Amen. We can stop looking for the perfect church. Amen. And we can stop looking for the perfect being. Because the only thing that we're going to ever find perfect or have perfect in our life, come on, in the midst of all the hell and chaos and confusion and disarray around us, the only thing we're going to find perfect, Elder Brenda, is going to be our perfect peace. Can you be at peace in the midst of your storm? So let's look at his place of authority. Think about it. Think about it. Somebody just say place of authority. One more time. Place of authority. Come on. That's what sitting is symbolic of. When the judge enters in, once all those in the room recognizes and acknowledges the authority that accompanies his presence, come on, they stand up. Well, number one, they standing up upon his arrival. See, they stand to attention before he even arrives. Once he arrives and they recognize and acknowledge the authority of his presence, come on, then they can sit down. But they don't sit down until the judge sits down. Am I right? So the courtroom responds to the actions of the judge. So just because he's now sitting or resting and relaxing in his chair, it doesn't take away from the authority that he possesses. So just because we can find a place of peace and we can sit and rest and relax doesn't take away from our place of authority that we walk in and possess. Am I right about it? So, you know, I always got stories. So the other night, you know, I'm laying in the bed, Elder Rashida. Went to bed early because a lot of warfare and a lot of activity going on in the spirit realm right now. And when I have to exercise my authority, I sit down. To let the enemy know that my rest and my relaxation don't take away from my place of authority that I walk in. So I sit down on it, Elder Gale. So, you know, Pastor trying to board this out. Let's go mess with mama. I said, so they come in and I'm literally out of it. And they attempt to wake me up. And they were like just rolling on the floor at what my response was when they finally woke me up. They said that I told them, stop now. I'm resting, sleeping, meditating, and warfaring. And they left out the room like, good God, how mama doing all that resting in the bed like that? I'm sleeping, resting, meditating, and warfaring. Come on. Because when I rest in my place of authority, I can do all of that, and you'll never know that I'm working, I'm sweating, I'm toiling, and I'm tearing, come on, down strongholds. Just because we're sitting don't mean we have lost our place of authority. We've just in perfect peace with our surroundings. And know that our surroundings have to conform to us. So remember time and time again in the Bible, when Jesus walked onto the scene, the enemy immediately recognized and acknowledged who he was. He walked in such power and carried himself in such a way that his character oftentimes spoke of who he was before he opened his mouth and said a word. So his character spoke before his words. What does your character say about you when you walk into a room? Come on. I love it when people used to call me the demon slayer. They thought they were talking about me and, you know, speaking, hurling insults and negativity about me. But I embraced the fact that when I walked into the room, my character spoke of me being a demon slayer. Because it signified that I just don't play games or entertain the presence of the enemy. It just means that when he opens up his mouth and begins to speak, he recognizes the authority on my life. And he's what? Crucified. He's cut down. He's destroyed. He's eliminated. He is removed. Come on. From the presence of my surroundings. If people are gossiping and backbiting and you walk into the room and they continue to gossip and backbite, something's not right. The question is, what does your character say about you when you walk into a room? Do they talk louder so you can hear? And know that you're going to come over and engage? Or do they begin to silence themselves because they recognize and acknowledge the authority you walk in? So in Mark 1:21, go there if you would. Amen. We see Jesus teaching pretty much like we've been doing in these series. Amen. Jesus teaching, the people are amazed that he taught with such authority. Mm-hmm. And the man possessed with the evil spirit cries out. What does he cry out? He says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Come on. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? So the enemy knows all about us. He knows who we are and where we're from. He know our history. He's read our email. He know all about us. So the enemy says this, have you come to destroy us? But listen to this. He then says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And at this point, Jesus sternly says to the enemy, be quiet and come out of him. You know my story. The evil spirit shook the man. Come here, MTJ. The evil spirit shook the man and he came out. Nowhere does it say with Jesus walking in his authority that Jesus shook the man and the evil spirit came out. It says Jesus just spoke sternly at the spirit and said, be quiet, come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man and came out. So all of this extra drama, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out and come on, sweating and working. Come on. All this stuff we see, people fall down on the ground and come out, I command you. And we, no. The authority, the character of Christ was that he walked as one with authority. And all he had to do was speak sternly to the spirit that is in operation in the person. And it had to come out. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, take a seat, T. Thank you. And so people were amazed and began to ask, who is this? Who is this? A new teaching and one with authority? Come on. In this character trait of Christ, it says he gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Anybody giving orders to evil spirits around them? Come on. That's why, come on, that's why chaos, confusion, and divorce can't stay in a marriage. Because we give orders and we command, I command this spirit of divorce to leave now. What Pastor Charles said, working out irreconcilable differences, you'll never reconcile your differences because God created you male and female. There'll always be differences. But when the enemy of divorce comes in, come on, a lot of times the character of Christ is not being portrayed in the marriage because we're not given orders for that spirit of divorce to come up out of the mind of the one that don't want to bring unity and peace and harmony to the marriage. But the character trait of Christ is we walk in that authority, don't we? Am I right about it? So listen to this. It says, needless to say, news about Jesus. Come on, his character, how he carried himself, how he represented himself with such authority. News about him spread quickly over the region. So you know news about us and our character gonna spread quickly throughout the region. We know that, right? So if our character and news about who we are, what we stand for, and what we believe is going to spread quickly, we better ask ourselves, what does my character say about me? When we walk into the room, do they gravitate to us, or do they turn and run away from us? What is your character saying when you walk into a room? So are we walking in authority or defeat when it comes down to the enemy? Come on. There is a such thing as like spirits. I'm just dealing with character for a minute. Yeah. If our character is the same as the character of Satan, pride, arrogance, ignorance, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, come on, to the point where people can't recognize or acknowledge anything different about our character, something's wrong. And it's not with the people around us, but it's something wrong with us. If our character looks like the character of those that don't believe and have the authority of Christ in their life. Amen. So this is where character development, somebody shout character development. It comes into play right here. So when we look at secondly, Christ is not only sitting at the right hand of the Father, amen. We see sitting is symbolic of his place of authority, but the right hand is symbolic of strength. You know that. I don't need to preach it. Acts 3, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. Come on. He thought that they were going to give him money, but he said, look unto us. And he said, silver and gold I have not, but what I do have. Come on, what do you have? What do you have? What type of strength and power do you have in your right hand? He says, what I have, I'll give it to you. And he grabbed them by the right hand. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Come on. So right hand is symbolic of the strength that we have in the name of Jesus. Come on. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So there's power in his name. Come on. When we're weak and weary, we get the strength that we need. Come on. Not through the name of Charlie. Not through the name of Vicky. Not through the name of Living Waters. Come on. Not through. Come on. A lot of times we're looking for other people to develop our strength when our strength only comes from the name of Jesus. And so he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we really don't know how strong we are until we encounter trials and tribulations, challenges and difficulties. Am I right about it? And that's why it says, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in weakness. It says, therefore, I most gladly boast in my infirmities, not sicknesses and diseases. No, no, no. My weaknesses is what I boast in, because it says in my weaknesses, the power of Christ rests upon me. And when I'm weak, I'm given the opportunity to be strong. So if we never encounter weak moments in our life, we don't have opportunities. Come on, y'all, to exercise the power that we have in the name of Jesus to replenish us and make us strong again. And then we really don't know how strong we are, number two, till we encounter someone who is weak and unable to walk in faith on their own. So we go through various trials and tribulations to show our strength. Then we encounter other people who can't stand on faith in, of their own. Come on, to show the strength and the power of God that's in our life. Peter and John, they had to help the lame man. He was weak. He couldn't walk on his own. But through the power and the strength of God that was on the inside of them, they were able to impart and bring him up to a place where he received strength in his ankles and his legs and was not only able to walk, but he leaped and jumped and ran with joy. And so it should be with those that come into our life when we represent one of these character traits of Christ. Come on, we shouldn't go into people's presence and they're in bad shape and we leave and they're in worse shape. Because we come down to where they are and they're singing or having a pity party, and instead of us pulling them up out of the pity party, we go down in and join them. That's not what Christ did. And that's not what he released his name in the earth realm to do for those that are lame among us. Amen? So let's keep going. Our character must be defined and redefined. So once our character is defined, we think we're supposed to stop there. Somebody say not. Not. But we must have redefining moments when we take the time, listen to this, to reexamine and reevaluate our character. And while we're reevaluating it, we're looking at it with an eye to change, tweak, modify, or develop any character traits that don't represent Christ. Have you ever sat down, just you alone, and thought about how you carry yourself, your character? And have you ever thought that, man, that's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be acting like that. I shouldn't even be saying that. I shouldn't even be thinking that. Then you're having a redefining moment where you're tweaking, changing, modifying, and developing a character trait that doesn't represent Christ. And somebody shout, that's good. It is. It's good, TJ. And so the redefining moments are the ones that some people try to avoid because it brings about spiritual maturity and development in an arena that the word says add to your faith character. Come on. So some people have awesome character traits if they don't have to interact with people. As long as they can sit in the corner, be by themselves, you leave them alone, they leave you alone, they have an awesome character trait because they don't have to interact with people. But Jesus didn't come. Come on. Jesus did not come for the church. He came to be the church for the people. So how can we be the church, come on, if we don't interact with, somebody shout, the people. Look at your neighbor, just tell them how much you love. Say, I love you. Look at your neighbor, say, I bless God for you. Tell anything you need, let me know. If I have it, I'll give it to you. If I don't, I'll see about who I know that can. It's all about helping people in this character development. Amen. So when we examine the mindset of Christ for just a few minutes, okay, we're going to look at Philippians and just look at the mindset of Christ. We're going to discover some key character traits of Christ that sometimes causes us to have a redefining moment. Because when we look at how he viewed and how he operated, it makes us sit back and say, am I really representing Christ and the character trait that he carried? Come on. And don't forget, when I opened up, I said, I'm not talking about just in the church. We have a life outside of the church. How are we acting on our job? How are we acting in the neighborhood? How are we acting in the grocery store and at the bank? Come on. Oh, Lord, here she come again. She always got that frown on her face. Every time I ask how she doing, she's like, what's so good about it? You know, what are people thinking and saying about us? What does our character say when we don't release words? Our character is speaking before we even open our mouth. So look at Philippians 2 and 5, okay? Let's look at this real quick here. Amen. Somebody say, I have power, I have authority, and I have strength. Look at Philippians 2 and 5. All right. It says, let this mind be in you. Somebody point to your mind. Point to your mind. Let this mind. What mind? Somebody shout, this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. I know you heard this scripture 1,000 times. But try to catch some new revelation. Try to have a redefining moment. Is that okay? Can we just realize that we have not arrived? And that there's always new revelation that we can receive from God's word. Is that okay? Because we got the shouting and the receiving and the, you know, down pat. But when it comes down to having those redefining moments and tweaking and developing our character, that's where we need some work. Amen. From the pulpit to the back door, somebody say amen. Amen. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Lay your hands on your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. Watch this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. This was his character trait. He emptied himself. Come on, he gave his all. By taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, what did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's how you know it really hurts. Obedience is no joyful feeling. It's no pleasant feeling. Obedient to death, that really hurts. That's painful right there. Even death on a cross. But because of these character traits, it says God exalted him and bestowed a name above on him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue must confess. Somebody shout that Jesus is Lord. So let's just jot down some notes on the first one, considering how he did not consider equality with God something easy to grasp, okay? Christ's mindset and attitude was this. Y'all listening? Wake up. Shake your head. Wake up. Come on. Christ's mindset and attitude was this. Come on. We're talking about his character trait. You with me? Even though he and his Father were one, he still could not consider equality with God something easy to grasp. But he took on and possessed a certain characteristic that guaranteed his sure success and elevation in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. All three levels would respond to him. He humbled himself. Amen? So Sometimes, redefining moment, we have to stop thinking that we have to put ourselves at the same level, and be equal to our superiors in order to progress and advance in the church, on the job, in the business, and even in our marriage. What am I saying? Well, you know, I put my pants on equal rights. I put my pants on just like the preacher and his wife put their pants and skirt on. What makes us different? Trying to bring ourselves to an equal status. I work, his marriage, I work and pay the bills just like he work and pay the bills. Come on. Constantly talking and reminding, come on, making it known that, hey, I pay the bills just like you pay the bills. There's an equal status here. But see, Jesus didn't go around doing that. He couldn't consider equality with God something easy to grasp. Here we go. Well, I graduated summa cum laude just like he did. My degrees on the wall represent more prestigious schools than his or her degrees on the wall. So we try to bring ourselves, come on, y'all, to a place of equal rights with those that we are supposed to and are assigned to serve. Am I right about it? But Jesus didn't boast about his equality with God. He didn't get caught up in his title. You encountered a relationship with him based on your revelation of who he is to you. Am I right? So how many managers do we have in the building? Stand up. If you're a manager or a supervisor, or a director, stand up. Watch this. If you are, and I'm talking about on the job, if you're a manager, a supervisor, or a director, look at the number of people standing versus the number of people who are sitting. You see, because I'm assuming that if you're still sitting, you're not on the job, you're not a manager, a supervisor, or a director. Now, watch this. Those of you that are CEO or presidents of your own business, come run up here. Okay, that's fine. Come on, run up here. Okay. So now you have managers, supervisors, and directors that we saw that number. Did you see that number? Then we see those who have been elevated to presidents or CEOs of their own business or corporation. You see that? But still, look in the seats. Come on. There were character traits that Jesus had to possess to bring him up out of being a lay member. Let me just call it a lay member without the elevation or the title. There are characteristics that I'm going to hit on that will prompt you to be able to elevate or transition into supervision, management, or directorship positions on your job. And eventually, once you operate at that level, God will be able to release on you a president or a CEO of your own vision or corporation. But what I'm about to say now is that is going to blow the mind of the business owners are going to shout and be excited about this. When you reach a level of becoming a president or a CEO of your own business or operation, we just wish that the people that are assigned to us to carry out our will would just stop trying to put themselves on an equal level that we're operating on and possess the character traits of Christ and humble themselves and just be obedient, come on, to the will and the calls of the vision that God has set out. So it extends beyond the four walls of the church, even into the business arenas. Come on, go ahead and take your seats. Go ahead and take your seats. Thank you. So oftentimes we think we have to put ourselves on the same level, but listen to this. God sent Jesus into the earth realm to fulfill his will. So when we enter into a job experience, we are in that job to fulfill the will, come on, of the visionaire or the CEO or the president of that company. We're not there to go in and put ourselves on the same level that the CEO or the president is operating on, because that's not the character trait of Christ. Even though he was one with the Father, because it says, I and my Father are one, he couldn't just grasp the idea of, hey, I'm one with the Father. He didn't grasp that easily, and so neither should we. He humbled himself, did he not? So even though they were equal, because there's no question about that, I and my Father are one, Jesus focused more on the assignment to fulfill the will of the Father than the fact that they were equal. And that's what we need to do. Just focus on fulfilling the will of the Father, be it the visionaire of the company or corporation. Focus on fulfilling the will of the Father or the visionaire versus the fact that we are equal. Can we get that out of our mind? All right. So what are you more focused on in the church, on the job, and in your marriage? Jesus knew in order to fulfill the will of the Father, he had to possess certain character traits. Okay. Can I just say this? So many times people quickly and easily convince themselves that they are equal to or on the same level of faith as others because they have this inner feeling or desire to see themselves as their equals. And that's not always the case. Amen. That's not always the case. There's a place. Spiritual maturity presents itself on different levels. Let me say that again. Spiritual maturity presents itself on different levels. Somebody say different levels. We know there's no faith, there's little faith, then there's full of faith. Am I right? So there's always room to grow and develop. Let's look at, well, you don't have to turn there, but let me read Hebrews 13:7 to you. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Somebody say, imitate their faith. So if you were already operating at the level of faith of your leaders, the word would not have to instruct you to imitate our faith. So let me say this. If you were already possessing all the skill and knowledge on your job, then you'd already be the director, president, or CEO of your corporation. Am I right? If you already had all that you needed, you'd already be at the top. Am I right? So Jesus had to imitate the faith of his Father, even though they were one, in order to carry out the will of his Father. So let me just ask a couple questions, okay? How do you treat and regard those who are in authority over you? Those who instruct you or ask you to fulfill assignments. Come on. Well, who she thinks she is? Who he think he is telling me what to do? Come on. I'm not on the same level as them. That's what we're going to start saying. I still have something that I can learn from them. Come on. I still have a teachable spirit where I know I can grow and develop in that arena with him or her. Am I right? So we look at those redefining moments. Let's look at the character trait where Jesus emptied himself. Amen. We have to empty ourselves in order to be filled or fulfilled. Write that down. We have to empty ourselves in order to be filled or fulfilled. I remember when I was over in our team ministry, you know, I gave till I couldn't give no more, y'all. Y'all saw me over there. How many of y'all saw? I gave till I could. I emptied myself. I gave my all in all. But not only did Jesus give his all in all, he gave his very best. Mm-hmm. What are we giving to those that we are assigned? Come on. To aid in the vision, be it in the church or be it on the job. Are we giving our all? And are we giving our best? Think about it. Ask yourself, that's symbolic of your character trait. Jesus emptied himself. He was willing to freely give of himself for a greater cause. How many of you know that the vision we have, come on, it's a great vision and it's a great cause. Am I right? But how many of you know you have to be connected to a greater cause and a greater vision that you have to empty yourself out to in order to be fulfilled? Amen. So no one had to convince Jesus, come on, or make him, you know, empty himself. So no one should have to make or convince us to empty ourselves and give our very best to a greater cause. It's a change of mindset that causes us to give and empty ourselves cheerfully. Mm-hmm. But when it's time to give of ourselves, especially when there's little or nothing immediately visible in return, how many of you know we tend to lose our cheer? We all happy as long as we getting rewarded and compensated. Yeah, we can give and the paycheck's coming in and we can give cheerfully. But how do we give our all and give our best when there's little to no immediate visible return involved? How do we give? Can we still give cheerfully? I remember when I got my first 40-cent raise, y'all, I began losing my cheer. One whole year, in corporate America, and the reward is a 40-cent raise. Come on, at least give me a dollar. Somebody said, at least give me a dollar. I was losing my cheer. And by the time I got the next year, went down to 30-cent raise, come on, I had lost my cheer. I didn't know how I was going to give my all and give my best with the raises decreasing instead of increasing. And y'all think I'm playing. Ultimately, I had to sit there and receive a 10-cent raise for 1 year worth of giving my all and giving my best. At that point, I was done. Cheer gone, momentum gone, energy gone, care, excitement gone. I was done. 10-cent. But God spoke to my spirit. I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, until you start back giving and emptying yourself cheerfully, I will not fulfill my will or my promise in your life. And I had to go into that next year of working, giving, emptying myself cheerfully with the joy of the Lord. And you know how the story ends. From a 10-cent raise, how do you get, you know, a $10,000 annual pay raise? How do you do that? Because you realize the character trait of Christ is he gave his all and he gave his best and he did it cheerfully. Am I right about it? So here are some questions. How often do you give of yourself, your time, your talents, and your treasures for others with little or nothing in return? Here's the next question. How do you feel when you do so? Do you feel disgusted? Come on, frustrated, aggravated? Or can you still feel the joy of the Lord knowing that he's going to fulfill his will and his promise in your life? Isn't that something to think about? So the redefining moment is Christ emptied himself and fulfilled the will of the Father. So how much more shall we fulfill the will of the Father when we empty ourselves and give of ourselves for a greater cause? Jot down Acts 20 and 35. That's a redefining moment of our character. We thought we'd been doing good. Yeah, doing and complaining. Doing and disgusted. Oh, come on, y'all. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Going to work, but not getting up joyfully or cheerfully. Come on. Coming to church, giving, doing, cleaning, serving, but not joyfully with the cheer of the Lord. So Acts 20 and 30 says, remember the words of the Lord where he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to run through these other two real quick because one of the other character traits of Christ is serving. And I love this. You got to catch it. Acting or aiding, an act of aiding for the sake of advancing another. I got to hit on this. Y'all just stand up and give the Lord a hand clap praise. Give the Lord a hand clap praise. Come on. Because we're going to hit on this real quick. Because a lot of times it's hard serving for the sake of advancing somebody else. That is a huge pill to swallow. Go ahead and take your seat. So I said it's the act of aiding for the sake of advancing another person. Oh, my God, really? You want me to do all this and do all that and I don't get anything out of it but I advance you and your vision? Come on now, help me. That's what Christ did. How do you stay motivated while working 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week in another man's field? aiding and promoting his or her vision, how do you stay motivated? How do you maintain your character? Here's some questions. Do you get jealous? Do you get frustrated? Do you just do what's required of you? Come on. Or do you go over and beyond? This is a critical scripture as I get ready to close. Luke 16 and 12. It says, and if you have not been faithful with someone else's property, who, somebody shout, in your right mind. Who in their right mind will give you property of your own? And that's what a servant does. A servant takes care of another man's field as if it's their own. So God sits on his throne and he looks down not to see how you taking care of your stuff. How you taking care of your property? How you taking care of your house? How you taking care of your car and your kids? You're full and no more. He's looking down seeing how are you taking care of the property that belongs to another man. Be it in the church. This is a great opportunity for expressing that character trait of Christ in serving. How do we take care of God's house? Do we walk in the doors and come straight to the chair and could care less whether or not the bathroom is tidied up and the paper towels are picked up off the floor and put in the trash can? Same way on the job. Do we just go in there and, you know, do what we're going to do and keep it moving and say, I'm just trying to get these 8 hours of work out of the way so I can go home and do what I need to do for the rest of the day? Or do we take care of the visionaire's vision, come on, as if it's our very own? That's one character trait that I'm telling you God is looking at, and he's looking for in those that possess the name of Christ, Christians. Am I right? So I want to have a redefining moment. Just think about it. Over the last month, over the last week, how have you taken care of somebody else's property? Some can say, I took care of it real good, and others can say, not so well. And so the character trait of servanthood is one where we go into another man's field and we sacrifice, we give of ourselves, and we give our very best, come on, to make sure we take care of someone else's property as if, you know what, when you serve in a greater cause because it's larger than where you are operating in, let me tell you what it does. It lets God know that if you can take care of a greater cause, come on, with such a spirit of excellence, then you know what, you're ready for your own. Let me just turn you around and give you. A lot of our visions and businesses are on hold because God is not satisfied with the faithful servanthood that we're releasing or not releasing in another man's field. So now if we go into our job and we're complaining and we want to tell the supervisor and the director what to do because we think we on the same level as they are, instead of just humbling ourselves, being a servant and being obedient, come on, to the task or the assignment at hand, we delay ourselves and don't realize it's a character flaw. It's a character flaw because it don't represent how Christ represented in the way he operated in the Word of God. Somebody say, let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so even when we look at Christ and his trait of humility, amen, we want to say that it's not being prideful. Come on, not needing man to puff us up and exalt us. Come on. We wait for our reward to come from the Father. We don't need man or the supervisor. You know, a lot of us give up and quit on a greater cause or an assignment because we don't get the pat on the back. We don't get the elevation and the exalting of man. When the Word says that, come on, God will reward us. Look at Matthew 16, 27. It says, for the Son of Man, listen to what it says. It says he is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. But look at what he's going to do. He will reward each person according to what they have done. Somebody shout, my reward is coming. And say, it's not coming from man. is coming from the one that matters. Amen. So when we look at, we all quote this scripture all the time, and I want to hit on it. It says, when we talk about let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we oftentimes relate that to the fivefold ministry gifts. But a lot of us were sitting in our seats. How many of us have jobs? Raise your hand nice and tall. See, that's how I know we have a life outside the church, Elder Johnny. We clock in. You see, we get paid. Come on. So when you deal with humility and humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, not only under the fivefold ministry gifts in the church, but we have to humble ourselves under the CEO, the president, the executive director, come on, the supervisor, and the manager. All five of them. But look at what happens. When we humble ourselves under those fivefold ministry gifts in the church, but also these people in authority outside of the church, the word says that in due time, God will exalt and elevate us. A lot of us aren't being exalted and elevated, come on, in the workplace, because we have ceased to humble ourselves under the CEO, the president, the director, the supervisor, and the manager. Can I just teach for a minute? Am I right? And so when you are elevated to that place, let me tell you what we do as supervisors and managers. We look for those, yeah, when it's elevation time, we're talking about humility. We totally overlook, ignore, and disregard the prideful, the boastful, the ones that want to tell us what to do instead of sitting down, being quiet, being obedient, being humble, and just serving. Totally, no matter how qualified, mm-hmm, that individual is, no matter how skilled or qualified they are, we will overlook them because the humility is not there. And if you can't humble yourself, then you can't be exalted. You know the saying, you got to go down before you can come up. Same way with worship. Come on. We want to walk in power and authority, but you can't walk in power and authority if you don't go down. Come on. In adoration and meekness and humility and worship. So we come down before we go up. That's a character trait that, somebody say, redefining moment. Y'all know what? Pride and arrogance can settle in sometimes so subtly. We just, you know, all of a sudden we just get so used to. Just so used to being so grand, you know, so splendid, you know, just so awesome that when it comes down to being humble, we forget how to do that. We get full of ourselves. And the redefining moment is, come on, y'all, not just in church, but outside of these four walls. What is our character? Come on. What, Destiny Cass, is your character speaking of you? Amen. And so we're going to go ahead and close out. Let me just hit obedience. I said it's a painful process, did I not? But Jesus was obedient to death. And James 1 and 22 tells us to not just be a hearer only, come on, but to be doers. For if we're only hearers, we're deceiving ourselves. And much more, let me add, we're deceiving others. Am I right? So this is one reason why people's character don't speak for them, because we hear the word, we know the word, but then the question is, are we doing the word? Amen. And so the redefining moment in our life is, are we forgiving? Are we loving? Are we humbling ourselves? Come on. Are we serving with joy? Are we giving cheerfully? Come on. These are questions that we have to ask ourselves, because when we walk into a room, people are going to read the character and the life and the standards that we're living by. Amen? So let's close here in 1 Samuel 15, 22. Go there. Okay, 1 Samuel 15, 22, it says, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? It says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Somebody say, to obey is better than sacrifice. So when we even look at the tithe is given out of obedience. Am I right? the offering and the sacrificial seeds, come on, we could do something else with that money. So when we give that out of a sacrifice, because we could have done something else with our offering. We could have done something else with our sacrificial seed. But the tithe we give out of obedience. Somebody say, ouch. Somebody say, ouch. Because that is the number one area that God is looking at when we call ourselves a Christian but don't walk out the character trait of obedience. Can I just say that? We have a room full of people. And the question is, do we possess the character trait of obedience? Some of us can jump up and say, yes! But the redefining moment is really for those that can say, no, I don't. But I need to start, and I need to start today. Amen? Because if we keep doing what we've always done, we're going to continue to get what we've always gotten. But if we make a change and walk in the full obedience of God, come on, spiritually mature and develop disciples tithe out of obedience rather than being reminded, asked, pumped up, or primed. Amen? So turn right this scripture down, and I really want this to be a scripture that you go back home and read over, okay? Deuteronomy 11, 12 through 14. Well, 13, 13 and 14. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 11, 13. Dealing with the character trait of obedience. Listen to this. It's a good scripture, y'all. We got to get this one in our spirit. It says, and it shall be that if, come, somebody say if. That means some will and some won't. Are you with me, Vernon? If it says if you obey, that means some will and some won't. Am I right? It says, if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I commend you today, command of you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul. Look at verse 14. Then I will give you rain for your land in season. A lot of times we dry up because we refuse to obey the word of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes our marriages dry up. Stand to your feet and just lift up your hands, because we're going to just deal with this obedience. Sometimes our marriage dry up because we don't walk in the full obedience of God's word. Our businesses tend to dry up. The visions that God has given us tend to dry up because we don't walk in full. Somebody say full obedience. Come on, there's no such thing as a partial obedience and representing Christ. Well, I'll obey him in this arena, but in that arena, I'm going to do my own thing. It's time for total obedience in the house of God. And that's what redefining moments does, Ma Etna. It makes us examine the areas in our life that we're not in full compliance. And that our character, if God was to look down on his throne, it really doesn't represent Christ. In the servanthood, the obedience, the emptying ourselves, come on, the not consider equality with God something to be grasped, where we just grab onto that thing and be like, hey, I got the same rank, rule, and authority as she does. Come on. Instead of humbling ourselves and being able to receive of those that are operating in a greater level of faith. Amen. Amen. So let's just lift up our hands. And Father, we just thank you for the redefining moments that have spoken into our spirits on today. Make us better because of the word on tonight, Father. Let us examine and re-examine the character traits that we possess, Father. Show us, even through the word, Father, those character traits that do not represent you in the church, on the job, in the community, in our business, and even with our family, Lord. Some of us have not been humble in dealing with our spouse and our children, but Lord, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. We have puffed ourselves up with pride, and we ask that you would just forgive us and break us, empty us, Father God, that we might be filled and fulfilled in the call of God that's over our life. We honor you, Father, and we thank you and we bless you on this evening, Lord, that we're made all the better. Our character has been tweaked and modified and developed, Father, through the release of your word. In Jesus' name, we all say amen and amen. 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 Hallelujah. Go ahead and take your seats. We're going to ask, are there any questions? Are there any questions? Let's do that.